God's word. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity we have to assemble ourselves together to hear your word. Father, I pray that you might make the word of God clear and accurate as I communicate the word of God. I pray, Lord, that you might use the scripture to convict and reprove and correct and instruct in righteousness. Help us to learn more of your word each and every day so that we might implement it in our life as believers in Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that we might concentrate on the teaching of your word this evening. Keep us alert and awake, and we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Matthew chapter 6, verse 16. Let me begin reading with verse 16 of chapter 6. Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigured their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Here we continue the section dealing with ritual without reality. And the Pharisees, Jesus here is countering the ritualistic means of the Pharisees. And we dealt earlier with prayer and giving. And we notice the motives here of the Pharisees. They prayed to be seen of men. They gave money to be seen of men. And also, their motive appeared in fasting to appear humble before men. So, we clearly see in chapter 6, verse 1 through 4, an impure motive in giving. In this section, he says, you know, when you give, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be done in secret, your giving may be in secret. Notice in chapter 6, verse 1, the motivation for giving was to be seen by them. Take heed that you do not give your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. That's the motive. Verse 5, when he shifts to the subject of prayer, we also have the same underlying motive. Notice in verse 5, we have the phrase here, when you pray, you shall be not like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. That phrase, that they may be seen by men, indicates the underlying motive for prayer. And then we see that same theme reappearing when he talks about fasting here in verse 12 of chapter 6, not verse 12, but verse 16. Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their face. Here's the motive, that they may appear to men to be fasting. Notice it's all appearance. So with giving and prayer and fasting, and those are three good things as far as spiritual disciplines, but the motive here was all wrong. The motive was to make a big show before men. The motive wasn't a right relationship with God in their heart, but they wanted to appear holier than thou or righteous before men. And this continues in religion today. This is ritual, going through the motions without the inward heart attitude. You can do a lot of external things such as giving, praying, and even fasting, and appear to be holy and righteous, but you can do all those things with the wrong motive. And Jesus really gets to the heart of the matter. Christianity deals not with mere externals. Christianity deals with the heart. The heart is the issue of a proper relationship with God. The heart is where man believes. In Romans 10:9, with the heart man believes unto righteousness. out of the heart comes, even in an evil heart, out of the evil heart comes bad things, adulteries, fornications, thefts, murders. Whether you have a good heart or a bad heart, the heart is the issue in your relationship with God. So it's not the mere formality of religion. And even in seminary today, I was looking at some recent articles at Dallas Seminary, and they're praising some spiritual mystics, Roman Catholic mystics, such as Richard Foster. And he had a movement a few years ago that was adopted by even a lot of Baptist churches in Plano, a movement called Renovare. And he said, let's get back to the old spiritual disciplines of the monks in the medieval times, such as fasting and prayer and the way they did it. And what that really was is modern asceticism. He's taking the church back to dead works and modern asceticism and legalism. And it sounds so spiritual and holy. But we're going to say a lot more about fasting, whether that's something that we need to be doing today or not. We'll take a look at that in a minute. But here we definitely have the Pharisees appearing righteous, but inwardly they're full of dead man's bones, as Jesus said. So our motives and whatever we do in service, whether it's giving, prayer, or fasting, should be so that we will be honorable and pleasing to the Lord, not to become visible or make a big show in front of people. Now, in verse 16 he says, moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites. The word hypocrites is the Greek word here, hypokrites, and this means a play actor or a role player. In those days in the theater, there were certain actors who would put on masks to play certain roles. In the Greek theater, they commonly wore masks. And so if you're going to play a role, you would put on the mask of the person whom you were playing. And so we get this Greek word hypocrite, in a sense, being a somebody you're not. You put on a mask that is visible outwardly to portray something that you're not. You role play, or you're an actor. Now think about that. Actors in church. Role players, people appearing to be holy, people appearing to be spiritual, but it's mere formality, it's mere putting on a mask, it's a ritual. That is hypocrisy, pretending to be something that you're not, spiritually speaking. So these actors putting on a mask, these role players, would put on the mask, for instance, of a sad countenance. So they picked up the sad mask, and you see even today, and I think that was a common mask in theater, you had the sad face. And so you put on this mask appearing as sad. You're going to play a role like you're mourning. And note in the Old Testament times, fasting was associated with mourning. And it was seeking God during a time of great mourning. That was one of the means where that was one of the reasons for fasting. So here they put on the mask of a sad countenance. Now this Greek word sad countenance is the Greek word, I'll spell it skuthropos, skuthropos. It means to have a look suggestive of gloom or sadness. So when they were fasting, when they appeared in public, they would appear all down and sad and gloomy, so that people think, "Wow, they're going through suffering. They're fasting, and look at them, and they look gaunt, and their faces look sad and morbid, and you know they must be so spiritual, confessing their sins, and they're serious about their relationship with God." They put on the sad mask, see, and. They, as a matter of fact, Jesus elaborates further. Not only did they put on the sad mask, but they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. The word disfigure is an interesting word. It's a Greek word, aphanzo, and this means to cause to become unrecognizable through change in appearance. So the idea of disfiguring your faces means you would change your physical appearance. They may have messed up their hair. They may have appeared to have wept or cried and so forth. They would literally put on an appearance that would not portray what their heart was all about. A proper relationship with God. So the idea of disfigure indicates that they, because of their false appearance, you couldn't tell the true appearance of their heart. Remember, man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks where? God looks upon the heart of man. So all this deals with their hypocrisy, their role-playing. They're putting on the sad mask and disfiguring their face and to make sure that they look holy and spiritual. Now, as actors do, they role play in order to seek the approval of the audience. What's the motivation of actors? Many times it's applause. The crowd applauds. Oh, that was magnificent. Well, that's exactly what the Pharisees did. They wanted people to applaud their spirituality, their holiness, their righteousness, and how they were fulfilling God's word. They wanted the approval of men instead of the approval of God. And Jesus said they have their reward. Their reward is simply like an actor on a stage, applause. And many of the actors back then, a lot of them didn't act or play act for money. They play acted to be approved, to have renown or fame. And so Jesus said they have their reward. Their reward is the approval of people. Oh, aren't you so spiritual, Mr. Jones? Well, I saw you, and it looked like you've been crying and praying and fasting, going without food. And you must be close to God in your prayer life and all that nonsense. And it still goes on today. People having to put on a mask in order to appear holier than thou before others, where their heart is far away. Well, this isn't nothing new about fasting for the wrong motives. People fast, but the heart isn't changed. This is the message of Isaiah, the prophet. Let's take a look at Isaiah 58. Isaiah chapter 58, verse 3 through 5. Here, though, I'm going to read it not in the New King James, but I'm going to read it in the NIV because I think it's very clear here the intention of the prophet here in Isaiah, that the people of Isaiah's day. Here's what the people of Isaiah's day were saying. Look at verse 3. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen it? Meaning, we fasted, we went without food, but why haven't you noticed that, God? We have humbled ourselves. By the way, that's another term for fasting. One of the purposes of fasting was to humble the individual before God. It's really fasting, going without food, is a dependence upon God, a spiritual dependence upon God. So humility went along with fasting. Why have we humbled ourselves, meaning outwardly, through fasting, and you have not noticed? Yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please and exploit all your workers. Think about that. It'd be like going to church and then as a Christian businessman and going to church and singing hymns and praises and then going to work and manipulating the employees and oppressing them and swearing at them and doing everything that you can to squeeze every ounce of energy out of them. And you're exploiting the workers. And so here they were putting on a holy expression. They went without food, but then they turned around and were doing evil along with their fasting, which shows you was just outward. Their heart wasn't changed through fasting. See? Now verse 4 says, your fasting ends in quarreling and strife. Meaning when you end the fast, it doesn't lead to godliness. It doesn't lead to righteousness. You end it by strife and fighting and in striking each other with wicked fists. Notice that. I've seen individuals, too, who have gone even out of church after hearing the Word of God with an angry countenance, with anger in their expression. It was almost like, didn't you hear anything about loving? Didn't you hear the message? And people go out with anger. Well, the same thing. They're fasting, and then it ends up not in a change in their heart, but it ends up with fighting and wickedness and in striking each other with their fist. You cannot fast as you do today, verse 4. I'll read here the remainder here, and expect your voice to be heard on high. You cannot fast like this and expect God to hear you. See? Is this the kind of fast I have chosen? Only a day for a man to humble himself? Notice that. Is it simply only one day, or is it a change of heart that will last beyond Monday or Thursday? Those are the 2 days of the week that the Pharisees fasted. Fast twice a week. They fasted on Mondays and on Thursdays. The Christian church later changed that to Wednesday and Friday. And that's why on Fridays you can't eat any meat on Friday. They tried to pattern the Jewish fasting, and they shifted it to Wednesday and Friday. And there's no biblical mandate to do that whatsoever in the Word of God. Nowhere. Nowhere in Paul's epistles can you see days mandated for fasting. In the Old Testament law, they had feast days. The Day of Atonement was a mandatory fast. There were other fasts after the return from Babylon, certain feast days, fasting days. But in the New Testament church age, there's no mandated fasting. Now, so back to Isaiah, he says, is this the kind of fast I've chosen? Only a day for a man to humble himself? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed? Meaning just going through the outward form? Bowing your head, is that what it's all about? Just the motion? Or for lying on sackcloth and ashes? That was an outward sign of mourning. Putting on sackcloth and putting ashes. Or let me say this. Putting ashes on Ash Wednesday on your forehead. That's how Isaiah would say it today. Is that what it's all about? Is this what you call a fast? A day acceptable to the Lord? And you'll see there, though, that their heart wasn't changed through the fasting. It was all religion. It was all ritual. It had no inner meaning. So, Jesus, back in our text in verse 17 in Matthew, Jesus said, don't do this to make a big show, to try to appear righteous and holy before men. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face. Now, the word anoint means to anoint by applying a liquid, such as oil, sometimes perfume. Oil is probably meant here in the context. Olive oil was rubbed over the face to give it a bright, shining appearance and to show the joy of the Lord. Remember in Psalm 23, thou anointest my head with oil? It's a symbol of joy. So he said, rub some oil on there. Don't appear gaunt and sad and depressed and acting like you're so holier than thou and spiritual. Wash your face so that people don't think, well, you're going without food for a long period of time. Wash your face, put some oil on, clean up. Today, he'd probably say, put some aftershave on, take a bath, comb your hair, clean up. Appear, put a smile on your face. Appear, you know, be joyful. Show joy before the Lord. So when you fast, anoint your head with oil and wash your face so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, so that they have no idea. They don't know you're going without food. You make an appearance, and your fasting is privately between you and God. And here he says, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, meaning they don't need to know, but to your Father who is in the secret place. The Father, Heavenly Father, is the one who sees. You're doing it before a holy God, not to be seen of men. See, it's your relationship with God. It's part of prayer. It many times is connected with prayer. So you might concentrate on the Word of God in an undistracted way, or a relationship with God undistractedly. Now, your Father who is in secret, who sees in secret, will then reward you openly. So if you do it in secret, just like prayer, you know, go to your room in your house and close the door behind you and pray. And giving, done in secret. Fasting, done in secret. See? Those deal with our private relationship with God. Now, here the principle, although he's not talking here to church-age believers, he says your Father in secret will reward you openly. We know even at the second coming there will be rewards given to Old Testament saints for faithfulness. We see that in the parable of the 10 virgins. And Matthew chapter 25, and even afterwards we see the principle of reward. Now, reward you openly for the believer in the church age, the application for us would be that we might be rewarded at the Bema Seat judgment of Christ. So at the judgment seat of Christ, the Lord will reward believers who have the right motive and who have done these things not for show. Now, let's deal with fasting in the Word of God. Now, we have John chapter 9, verse 14 and 15. Let's deal with the ministry of Christ. John 9, 14 and 15. Yeah, that's not the right verse. Let's take a look at. Let me check here. Matthew. Matthew 9:14 and 15. Then the disciples of John came to him, saying, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast?" You see how religious people tend to judge others who don't do what they do? See? Tradition. You're not doing my tradition. Why aren't you doing our tradition? You know? You're out of line. The Pharisees fast often. Your disciples don't. Jesus said, "Can the friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them?" That's a time of rejoicing, isn't it? At a wedding, there's feasting and celebration. That's a time of joy when Christ is with them in face to face. It's not a time of mourning and for fasting. But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them. That would be between his death and resurrection. And then they will fast. That period of time between his death and resurrection would be a time of sorrow and a time of calling on God and a time of sadness and going without food. That would be a time of mourning. And even Ecclesiastes says that there's a time of rejoicing, there's a time to weep, time to be joyful, and a time to be sad. So Jesus did not hear his disciples. He never commanded anyone to fast while he was here in his earthly ministry. He said there would be a time of fasting afterwards, but not during his earthly ministry. Now, the tradition in the Catholic Church, fasting on Fridays and during Lent, was instituted formally, although the practice occurred before this time. It was instituted formally in 998 A.D. Think about that. Nearly 1900 and some years, or 900 and some years after the Scripture. 900 plus years later. So this is man's requirements. There's nowhere in the Bible that we're required to, only because Christ died on Friday, there's nowhere in the Bible that commands us to go without food on Friday, or go during an extended period of time up to Easter morning, or the resurrection day, better. The resurrection day is a better term than Easter. there's some pagan roots with the idea of Easter, what we want to get into this evening. So this is man-made tradition. This is not biblical. It's not in the Word of God. Now, we do have fasting in the Old Testament. The expression used in Leviticus 16, 29 through 30, we have the phrase, humble your souls. And that phrase, humble your souls, equals to going without food for the purpose of the sacrifice of the will and humility. Leviticus chapter 16, verses 29. Leviticus 16, we'll read just verse 29. This shall be a statute forever. In the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict your souls. Now, the term afflict your soul simply means to go without food. Fast. You shall do no work at all. It was also a time of rest. It's not good to fast if you have a job that requires hard work. You might pass out or you operate heavy equipment. He says this was a religious celebration, whether a native of your own country or a stranger who dwells among you. So this was instituted for the Jews under the dispensation of the Mosaic Law. This would be one occasion of mandatory fasting in the Old Testament. This would be during the Day of Atonement. Now, there were other fasts we see in the Old Testament. The Jewish fasts were observed with various degrees of strictness. When the fast lasted only a single day, it was the practice to abstain from food of every kind from evening to evening. And remember, the Jewish day ended up, what, at sundown. So, 6 o'clock, 7 o'clock in the evening, you could eat. It was only during the daytime. Now, whereas in the case of private fasts of a more prolonged character, it was merely the ordinary food that was abstained from. So, maybe you had something, like today, it would be soup or something. You abstain from the normal food, if that was mandated for today. The Mosaic Law prescribed only one public occasion of strict fasting, namely once a year on the Great Day of Atonement. We saw it in Leviticus. So really only one public day of fasting, although there are many other occasions in which people fasted. And I'm going to give you the reasons for fasting from the Old Testament here in a minute. Let me read you in a quote here from the Unger's Bible Dictionary. There is no mention of any other periodic fast than on the Day of Atonement in the Old Testament, except in Zechariah 7, 1 through 7, and Zechariah 8, verse 19. These anniversary fast days were observed from about the time of the captivity and were as follows. The seventh day, number one, the 17th day of the first of fourth month, namely Tammuz or July. This fast was instituted in memory of the capture of Jerusalem. Jeremiah 52, verse 6 and 7, Zechariah 8, 19. So we have one fast to commemorate the capture of Jerusalem. Number two, the ninth day of the 15th month, Ab, or August, in memory of the burning of the temple. So the Jews had a time of mourning for the destruction of the temple and going without food. 2 Kings 25, 8 and 9. Zechariah 7, 3, Zechariah 8, verse 19. Number 3, the third of the seventh month, Tishri, or October, in memory of the death of Gedaliah. Jeremiah 41, verse 4, Zechariah 7, 5, Zechariah 8, 19. Number 4, the tenth day of the tenth month, Tebeth, or January, in memory of the commencement of the attack on Jerusalem. 2 Kings 25, verse 1, Jeremiah 52, verse 4, Zechariah 8, verse 19. And fifth, the fast of Esther, which was kept on the 13th day of Adar, Esther 4, 16. Subsequent to the captivity and with the growth of the Pharisaic spirit, the fast become much more frequent generally, till They assumed the form of ordinary pious exercises, so that the Pharisees fasted regularly on the second and fifth day of every week. Matthew 9:14 and Luke 18:12. So this tradition builded to the point to where the Pharisees chose to fast every day, every week, two times during the week. The Pharisees were accustomed to fast on Monday and Thursdays. Why? What was the reason for those 2 days? Well, because Moses was supposed to have ascended the mount for the second table of the law on a Thursday and to have returned on a Monday. So they assumed that Moses ascended to receive the law, the second tablets, on Thursday and have returned on Monday. And so the Pharisees added their tradition and went from that to not eat food on those 2 days. Although there is no biblical mandate for doing so. None in the Bible. Now, let me give you some reasons in the Old Testament for fasting. First, we already mentioned, for religious reasons, or the celebration of Jewish feasts. Now, we're in the church age, and so this is not applicable to us as believers. As first, we're not mandated to celebrate the Feast of the Atonement with a fast or any holiday or religious day in the church age. None whatsoever. None are mandated today in the church age. We already looked at Leviticus 23:26-29. The Day of Atonement was a fast day. Also, those other days that the Jews decide to celebrate based on their history, destruction of Jerusalem and so forth that we just read. Now, the purpose of the fast was to abstain from food during the day so that they might give their entire attention to the day's focal point. What was the focal point on the Day of Atonement? The slaying of the goat and the application of his blood to the mercy seat as a covering for the nation's sins, so that they would not be distracted from what God was showing them. So going without food was a means of their undistracted observance of the Day of Atonement. Now, second reason in the Old Testament for fasting. Fasting was associated with the manifestation of sorrow. Many times during grief, individuals went without food. And that's even true today. During times of great loss, you ask someone, you feel like, you know, ask them, you feel like eating? And they'll reply, no, I don't feel like eating anything. They may go several days without eating because of their grief and sorrow. 2 Samuel 3:35 is an example of this. David expressed grief at the loss of his beloved friend and trusted captain by refusing a morsel of food from sunup to sundown. He demonstrated his sorrow to the nation by fasting. So he demonstrated sorrow by going without food. He was grieving at that time. Third, some fasted because of a burden they bore. 1 Samuel 1:7, Hannah was grieved, and her fasting was a sign of her distress of heart. Remember, as she was seeking the Lord for a child, she went without food for a period of time because of that burden. She was burdened, and probably also included the idea that she wanted to spend an extended time in prayer to God. Fourthly, disappointment was expressed by a fast in 1 Kings 21:4. Ahab covered Naboth's vineyard, and Naboth would not sell the vineyard to him. Now, this would be an inappropriate means of fasting, with Ahab refusing to eat feast or food because he's disappointed he didn't get his way. You know, he wanted to steal a vineyard, and so he went without food. That would be inappropriate fasting. Fifth, sympathy for others. Psalm 35:13. David's fasting was a sign of sympathy for one who was ill. He sympathized with another individual. Maybe we can apply that in the sense that we spend time in prayer for someone else that we're grieving over, or maybe praying for someone to be saved, and there might be a time where we go without food. Six, Daniel fasted because his heart was burdened by the sin of his people. Maybe you have a sin burden or burden for others because of sin. So he gave himself to prayer and fasting with confession of sin. Daniel chapter 10, verse 2 and 3. Once again, it's related to prayer, an extended time of calling upon God and requesting, interceding for other people. Seventh, probably the most normative, fasting was used to pray, a time, fasting was used in association of prayer for a specific need. So, to pray for a specific need. Ezra 8:21, Esther 4:15 and 16. Remember, Esther requested a time of fasting before she went into the king. So it was a concentrated time of intensive prayer, is the idea. So it wasn't the fasting as an end in itself, see. The focus was not on the fasting. Really, the focus was on the prayer. Fasting was a tool so that the individual could focus on prayer. See? And I know sometimes when I'm studying in my office and, you know, I hear a knock at the door at lunchtime, and I'm thinking, wow, I was right in the middle of a thought or something, and I'm thinking, you know, sometimes I wish maybe I can delay that and not eat for a few hours until I'm done. I'm done studying the Word of God. And sometimes you get involved in studying the Scripture and you even don't even think about eating. Or you're involved in prayer. You're praying for other people and food's not an issue. Might even go the whole day that way. That's not a ritual. That's not religion. That's simply concentration. You're going without food for a specific purpose. And there's nothing wrong with that in itself. I think there's even room in the church age for fasting if it's done in an appropriate manner. But let me tell you this. So many books on fasting today are religious. So a lot of books on prayer are religious. You're going to be more holy in your walk with the Lord if you do this. If you go without food and this is how you do it and all that. And they've been a long, elaborate thing. Jesus fasted for 40 days and therefore every born-again believer should do that for spiritual power and strength. And your prayer life will be screwed up if you don't do that. And they go on and on and on fasting. See, and I could tell you a story. Individuals who went on a fast. And I tried to talk to one individual one time who was in the middle of fasting who made a bad decision. And I couldn't even talk to the individual. He's so weak. The individual couldn't even hear me. And his brain was washed out. And I would say at that point, he should have eaten some food to gain his spiritual senses. You know, if you go to the point to where you can't concentrate on the Word of God, if you're so distracted, then you obviously missed the whole point. Just because he read a religious book on some missionary who fasted for 40 days or whatever, they think, well, in order to be like him, I need to go without food and, you know, only a certain amount of food and maybe soup for 40 days. And people get on this thing, on the kick of fasting, for the wrong reasons. And then they say you in order to be spiritual. And this is what this Richard Foster guy is doing, by the way. And it's pure Catholic mysticism is what it is. It's ritual without reality, sprinkled in with some Old Testament verses on fasting. Maybe some new, Jesus fasted. But not taken on the reasons in their proper context. And a lot of this can lead to asceticism. I merit God's favor by abstaining from foods. That is sin, by the way. Can fasting be sinful? Yes, it can reach a point to where it's sinful. I'm meriting God's favor by going without food. And that is pure legalism and asceticism. And that is condemned in the Bible. And Galatians, you read the book of Galatians, abstaining from foods and certain meats. And even it can become demonic. You read about doctrines of demons. And you remember in the 2 Timothy, we have, or is it 1 Timothy 5, about doctrine of demons. and even they attack marriage. Let me read you the verse here, 1 Timothy 4:3. Well, 1 Timothy 4:1, the Spirit says expressly in the latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. This is demonic doctrines, teachings. Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, meaning they can't feel anything, they can't feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit. They're spiritually numb. Forbidding to marry, they think they're holier, they're priests, that they don't marry. And then commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. They're doing so in order to teach a spirituality that you merit God's favor by going without eating or abstaining from certain types of foods by observing the Jewish dietary laws. You got to be careful. I'm warning you as your pastor to be careful. Don't, you know, these books they sell at the religious bookstores on fasting. Just keep a watch eye out for that. Many times all those books are pure legalism and asceticism with Bible verses sprinkled in. And they are not dispensationally these individuals are, as a term I've used before, dispensationally dislocated. And so there's the ascetic practice, and but Jesus, when it was in use in the Jewish culture of Jesus' day, Jesus said, when you fast, do it privately before God, not to make a big show before men. When it was regulated at that time and required at certain occasions to do so. Now again, we read you the other times when it was not regulated, which also indicates to me a principle generally. There's no regulations or commands of certain days to abstain from food, but generally there may be certain occasions when you may choose, because of devoted time to prayer and Bible study, to abstain from food. There may be a time of grief in your life where you choose to abstain from food and spend time in your relationship with God, or some besetting sin, particular sin that you want to spend time with God in prayer about. And you may choose to go without food. There's nothing wrong with that. But keep in mind, though, that you don't do that simply as a religious ritual in the church age. Now, the fast basically renders the individual totally dependent upon God, either in a time of sorrow, distress, sympathy, time of confession of sin like Daniel did, or in time of prayer. That's the reason for the fast in the Scripture. By the way, fasting is not mentioned in the Bible after the book of Acts. Now, isn't that interesting? Paul never mentions fasting in the book of Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews, James, 1 Peter, 2 Peter, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, Jude, or the book of Revelation. Now, you say, uh-oh, Pastor, you're incorrect, because in my translation, the word fast is used in 2 Corinthians and 1 Corinthians. Paul mentioned fasting and a couple other places. Well, I wanted to tell you, there's some interesting things about that. Paul talks about his suffering when he went without food, and we went hungry, but some translators translate that word not fast as in a religious sense, but simply going without food because of suffering. So, secondly, there's some textual variance that the word fast was added by religious ascetics later in Scripture. You have a textual variant, prayer and fasting, where the word fasting is not in the original language. There are several places like that where ascetics came along and added fasting. Couldn't leave prayer alone. They added prayer and fasting. So I don't have time to get into that, especially the verse in dealing with 1 Corinthians 7, I believe. We'll look at that as an example. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Verse 5. Now, those of you who have a New American Standard, you'll see this word fasting absent. King James, New King James, it's there. New American Standard, NIV, it's absent because of the text is different. Do not deprive one another except with consent for a time. That means abstain from sexual relations. Don't go very long without that in a marriage. That you may give yourself to fasting and prayer. That would be the means to do so, but notice it's by mutual consent of both parties. Come together again so that Satan do not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Meaning if you go too long without that, then Satan can use that as a ground of temptation. But the idea of fasting is not in the original Greek. There's a textual variant. It's just prayer. Ascetics added that later. So there's a couple occasions where fasting can be translated simply in the book of 1 and 2 Corinthians is with Paul's case, going without food. And in this case, it's not a textual variant. So when I said clearly that there are no examples of fasting after the book of Acts, there are not. When you examine the context of the scripture, it's a non-issue in the New Testament epistles. Now, it is mentioned, though, in the early church. Now, although some have argued in the book of Acts, it's mentioned in a Jewish context. And I haven't fully decided on that yet, but I know in several occasions it is. But another, we have a Gentile fasting, but he was a Jewish proselyte, Cornelius. Acts chapter 10, verse 30, he fasted before the Lord gave the vision to Cornelius. Fasting was mentioned before the sending out of Paul and Barnabas. Acts 13, verse 2 and 3. It was practiced. Fasting was practiced in Acts 14, 23 before the appointment of elders, pastor, teacher. Maybe also a time of undevoted prayer and attention to matters of great importance, like knowing the will of God, for instance. You want to seek God's will, you may go without food for a period of time in order to study the Word of God and discover what God's will is in this particular situation. And fasting will be okay in that context, as it was done in the early church before the most serious of all, appointing and sending out pastor teachers. And then it's simply mentioned in the book of Acts in Acts 27:9 as the Jewish Feast of Atonement. So it was simply a time marker indicated there. Now, you do, though, have no church-age mandate on fasting in the New Testament. Now, doesn't mean, though, that you can't go without food. Again, I think the chief idea is undevoted attention to prayer, and either prayer, confessing of sins, seeking God's desire or will in a great and an important matter. I think a major area, major crisis or major events, and when you're desiring to seek God's will, you're desiring to understand the Scriptures more clearly, I think there's a time and place where it might be appropriate in the church age. But not, certainly not, as a religious ritual. So, keep that in mind. Now, most people do it for health reasons. Fine, if you want to go without food for health reasons, do so. But keep in mind, it's not as out of spirituality to be spiritual. It's health, for better health. You may choose to do that. But you have a problem if you're a diabetic. You better take your medicine, and you may not choose to do so. So you have to be careful. You have to be careful. I know my dad gets the shakes if he doesn't have any food for a certain period of time, certain diabetics. So I would not advise fasting. Prayer, yes. You may abstain from fasting at that time for medical reasons. So you got to have common sense in the Christian way of life. Live life with common sense, biblical balance, and not get so religious in doing all this stuff that people tend to do today. Okay, hopefully that cleared up a little bit on the doctrine of fasting. Now, Jesus goes on to discuss material wealth and where the believer's priority is in verse 19. I'm going to just introduce this and we'll deal with this next week. Let's read the scripture. Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth or rust destroy, or where thieves break in and steal. Now, let me... not there in my Bible, so I have to look at my notes here. But lay up for yourselves, verse 20, treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also, your desire. Now, here, of course, Jesus is talking about the focus of man. Man is not to be absorbed with material wealth, because material wealth is not lasting. Notice we have three means whereby material wealth disintegrates: expensive clothes, eaten by the moth. Have you ever had anything, I don't know if this could work, in a cedar chest that was wool items that were eaten by moths? Have any one of you ever experienced that? I don't know, the cedar supposedly keeps moths away, but there are times when moths can come in if you have them hanging up and not protected, and your favorite outfit or so forth has a big hole in it. You know, those things, like here it probably refers to, in Jesus' day, expensive clothing. You invest in expensive outfits, and all of a sudden, a moth comes in, destroys it. Now, we also have a second means of natural destruction, not only insects, but rust. Things rust, especially of tools, by the way. My dad gave me a toolbox and half the tools in it are rusted. Some of them still work. Now, I know there's stuff that you can dip in there and supposedly take some of the rust away. I don't know if Rust-Oleum or whatever. Some of you men may know some of the stuff that you can help certain tools. I have some tools out in the shed. The shed leaks. And guess where it leaks? Right on my tools. So I have a saw blade that's half rusted, a socket wrench out there that's rusted, and has a pan full of water. Some of that stuff is rusted. Things don't last forever. Rust destroys, rust corrupts, but here is probably referring to rusting of precious minerals. Even silver becomes cankered. Precious minerals can rust. And so, valuable items. And also, the third item, which is common today as it was in Jesus' day, where thieves break in and steal. Have you ever had your house broken into? We have. And that's when we decided to move to Garland. Lived in an apartment and had my car stolen, my favorite 83 Cadillac DeVille. So a car was broken in, stolen. The police called me weeks later, and it was at the police impound. Had to pay to put new tires on and so I can drive it out of the police impound and then pay the fee for storage. And a thief also broke my lock, the trunk lock. Now, I didn't have anything valuable in it, but I had to open the trunk for a while with a screwdriver. And then eventually, the Cadillac was totaled. And then I had a time of fasting and mourning after that. Not really. Mourning, yes. 83 DeVille was just totaled. Well, that was my baby, my one and only material baby. Now, I have two babies, of course, but my car. Well, thieves, and then they stole my ladders chained to the cement steps, and they cut the chain and stole my ladders. They stole our gas grill. They stole tires that were stolen on a Saturday morning in plain visibility. I saw individuals on my front porch, and I thought it was kids playing. And I didn't think anything about it. Went back later, looked, it was gone. Tires. Anything. I mean, that area, anything you could, anything that wasn't bolted, chained down, they removed. Then finally, we came back from church Sunday evening. They broke in the house and stole our TV set and our, I think, our radio, stereo. And when Katie was small, I told Penny, I said, I think it's time for us to move. But those, that was sort of the area I had to live in as a seminary student because of lower rent. And it was a growing learning experience. And it showed me not to lay it. And then, by the way, after that, what happened, God moved me out just in time because 9 months later, the apartment burnt down. And if we would have renewed our lease for the next year, we would have been in it. We lost everything. So there's a redeeming factor. That's God's providence and God's plan. God knows that, you know. He used those things to move us out just in time. What tend to look like a bad thing was actually a good thing. God used that to his honor and glory. Well, I can tell you other interesting stories, such as the time when I told my mother, I said, well, you live in the big city. She was worried about me and you know, all that. I said, oh, don't worry. You know, it's pretty safe around here. I think it's before a lot of that stuff happened. And then, of course, when she was visiting from Ohio, woke up 2 in the morning, I thought someone was breaking in a house. My mom was there, my dad, Katie was little, and they bang, 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 bang. Well, guess what? Some guy was taking a machine gun and spraying an apartment across the street at 2 in the morning. And my mom got up and saw us. What a perfect time for my mother. It's safe here, mother. And the only time in 2 years that there's gunfire and some guy is machine gunning, I don't know if he's machine gun Kelly, but he machine gunned someone and maybe a drug deal gone bad in the apartment. And I said, great, my mother's here. Now, okay, now she's terrified. Yeah, it's safe. Well, I'm not going to spend the lives and times of John Brummett. Well, we're not going to do that. But just wanted to show you our treasure is not here on earth. Our treasure really is in heaven. And it's secure there and safe. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your holy word. We know that you clearly said to lay up treasures in heaven. And that's where our true priority should be, spiritual things. We know that you will reward us for our faithfulness. And so as we faithfully serve you, you will give us vast rewards in heaven. We thank you for this, Father. And Father, I pray, thank you, Lord, for your protection through all these years and your guidance and your direction in our life and my family's life. I pray that you might continue to guide others here, Free Grace Bible Church. We pray that you might help them to focus their priorities on not on material possessions. There's nothing wrong with that, but may their focus not be on those, but upon their relationship with you, Father. Where their treasure is, there will their heart be also. I pray that their heart might be right with you, that we might seek your will, seek your face, desire to do your work and your will, Father, in our life. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.